One of the most exciting things about this day, specific day, is our church picnic. And I don't know, maybe you've never been to our church picnic before, but it's a lot of fun. But the most exciting part about this day isn't the picnic, although I am looking forward to those burgers and dogs and all of that kind of stuff. But the most important element about today is all of us, all three services coming together. Amen? A reminder that we're part of a great family of God here at Liberty Church. We are family. Say that with me. We are family. One of the things that I learned a long time ago is that we were never, ever meant to journey this life alone. And the reality is we feel that way often. I know we do because I feel that way sometimes. I feel alone even though I'm in the midst of 1,000 church family members. Sometimes you feel alone, but it was God's intent from the very beginning that we do life together. The title of the message today is doing life together. Can we pray? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come with your presence and power and encourage our hearts today. Lord, I know there are some in this room who feel alone, and I pray today you would remind them they're not. And for all of us, God, I pray that you would just provoke our hearts to the greater extent of your vision for your church. And Lord, that we would just get in line with that, Father God, and that we would play our part in just doing life with our brothers and sisters and bringing glory and honor to your name. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, listen, one of the blessings in life is having great relationships. Amen? One of the blessings in life is having great relationships. One of the stresses in life is having the wrong relationship. Someone say amen. I got that one down. But listen, it's a fool who says or chooses to live this life with limited relationships. It's a fool. The one that says, I don't need anyone else, or the one that says, I don't need too many others, that person is not thinking wisely. Choosing to do life alone is never, ever, ever a wise choice. In a world where depression and suicide strikes hard and fast, and many times without warning, just last week, a minister, it's just the second one in a couple of years that I'm aware of, but two pastors in 2 years in big churches that have taken their own life, having a group of people to do life with, it's wise, it's smart, and it's God's intent from the very, very beginning. Doing life together is actually a triangular way of life. It's a triangular way of life. When I say doing life together, I want us to understand that first and foremost, it starts with God. And then we have ourself. And then we have others. And it's those three elements of our lives together that make our lives powerful, that make our lives significant, that give us the abilities to carry out God's plan upon this world that we live in. God, self, and others. It's the formula for successful living. I'm just telling you that right now. There is no other success formula for living than that right there. God, self, and others. We have to invest in, we have to spend time with, and we have to understand that those three elements play a major role in God's plan in and through our lives. Way back in the beginning at creation, we see that there was God, and he was God. And then he created Adam, represents self. And God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve, others. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Say that word, them. Ecclesiastes 4, 12 says this, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. God, self, and others. From the very beginning, we were intended by God to do life together. This is clear in both the Old Testament. It's also extremely clear in the New Testament. We're not meant to do life alone. As a matter of fact, one of the very first things that Jesus did when he began his earthly ministry was he began to gather a group of men around him to journey this road with. Mark 1, 16 through 20. In passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. Author and pastor Francis Chan, you probably recognize that name, he wrote the following: "While every individual needs to obey Jesus' call to follow, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. The proper context for every disciple maker is the church. It is impossible to make disciples aside from the church of Jesus Christ. Look at it from the perspective of the New Testament is full of commands to do this or that for one another. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, etc. So how can we teach people to observe all that I have commanded if they have no one to love, pray, or encourage? It's impossible to one another yourself." I love that line by Francis Chan. It's impossible to one another yourself. The renowned theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book entitled Life Together, he wrote the following. Before I get there, it gives us an inspiring account of a peculiar group of people during in Germany during the Nazi years. And it reads sort of like one of Paul's letters, one of his epistles, giving us practical advice on how to do life together in Christ, and that it can be sustained in families and groups. He says the following: "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this, whether it be a brief single encounter or a daily fellowship of years. Christian community is only this: we belong to one another through Jesus Christ." As I read that quote, the words "we belong to one another" just kept radiating through my heart and mind. We belong to one another. Look around for just a moment. Some people you know, some people you don't, but we belong to one another. We're a part of one family in Christ Jesus, someone say. We belong to one another, but we don't often think that way when we walk through these doors. We come in to get what we need, and we leave, and we go do our thing. But the reality is we belong to one another. We all love pictures of babies, don't we? We just had a baby dedication a few weeks ago. We've got another one coming up, but there's some babies popping up on the screen here. Look, I think we've got a few. Babies make us ooh and aw. Babies make us ooh and aw. I just shut up and I listened, and all I heard was, aw, ooh, aw. 10 tiny toes, 10 tiny fingers, a little cooing smile, the sweet smell of baby powder. How many like baby powder smell? Come on. These pictures often bring us a sense of nostalgia, especially to parents. When we look at pictures like that, we automatically go back when we were holding our little ones in our arms. The writer of Acts, which is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, gives us a picturesque view of the church in its infancy. And like we do when we look at these pictures of babies, when we look at the early church, we find ourselves in awe and wonder, captivated by what we see when we look at the early church. The church presented to us in Acts was beautiful. It was amazing. It was powerful. It was an attractive church. The early church stood out amidst its society. Let's read our text for this morning. If you would turn with me or read on the screen, we're going to be looking at Acts 2, 41 through 47. "So for those who received his word, they were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came on every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with a glad and a generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The early church from the beginning mastered doing life together. They had never done it before, but right from the very beginning, they mastered doing life together. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, God working in and through their lives. We're going to take a look at some of the things that they were doing, but in doing those things, the power of God was able to operate in and through their lives, and right from the get-go, they mastered doing life together. They shared everything. They had everything in common. They spent time together. They hung out in each other's homes. They ate together, prayed together, studied the scriptures together. They gave generously to each other, and they served one another. What a lovely view of the church, isn't it? Let me say it this way. I'm looking forward to the day that you and I here at Liberty Church family, that we're able to begin mastering that list, amen? I want to master that list. I'll confess to you, I'm not anywhere close to mastering that list, but I want to master that list, and I want you to join me in mastering that list, because when we begin to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and when we begin to look out to our right and our left, in front of us and behind us, and we begin to look at our family, the vast array of our family, and we begin to ask God, how can I encourage my brother? What can I do today to help take care of my brother? And when I'm in need, that my brother or my sister would be looking out for me. It's a powerful thing. I want us to master that here at Liberty Church. Things to note about the early church is this. When we read about them, there's no mention of a vision statement. There's no calendar that's full of event after event. There's no talk of program development. Do you know what their number one priority was as we study the early church? It was relationship. That was it. That was what they prioritized in the early church. It was relationship. It was God first. That was number one. It was themselves. And it was ministry, outreach to each other. It was almost as if the great commandment just sort of naturally began to happen when the power of God came upon those disciples and those other 100 in the upper room. It almost, as this church began to form, it's almost as if the great commandment just naturally began to happen in the lives of others. Matthew 26, 36 through 40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor, others, as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. In this snapshot of the early church, it seems to be free of conflict, at least initially. As you go on into the epistles and even later on in the book of Acts, we'll begin to see some conflict. But in the early church, it almost seemed like conflict within did not exist. They did not care about titles. They did not care about their possessions. And they did not lord it over one another. Instead, they loved, they shared, they gave, they helped, and they served each other. Professor Paul Walaski says this. He wrote, just as in his gospel, Luke had rendered Jesus' nativity with awestruck shepherds and singing angels in harmonious soft tones, so here he paints a similar picture of the birth of the church, a romantic glow that spreads over the community. Luke allows us a fleeting look at a moment in time when that perfect fellowship was fully alive, and he holds out the hope that it can happen again. Did you hear me? It can happen again. Let me say it one more time. It can happen again. The glow that was over that early church, the one that made them stand out from the rest of the world around them, it can happen again. Someone say amen. How? By us making a choice as a part of Liberty Family, as a part of the church of the living God, that we will not do life alone. We will do life together. We have some beautiful flower beds at our home that we have are coming up on our first year of being in the house, and we have some beautiful flower beds. As a matter of fact, we appreciate the time and the effort that the previous owners put into our flower beds, because at different points from spring to early summer to midsummer, there was always something in bloom. They did a really good job at picking out just the right things, and it was just like this constant artwork that was going on in our midst. We appreciate that a lot, but if you know me, you know I don't have a green thumb. I do not have a green thumb. And in reading about how to keep your flower beds thriving, I discovered four key things that will keep your flower beds wowing the neighborhood for a real long time. That is fertilizing, mulching, deadheading. How many know what deadheading is? Can I see your hand? All right. Deadheading and spacing. These four key practices will promise your flower bed continual new growth. When done consistently, new growth will naturally occur throughout the season. In our text this morning, there are four key devotions found here in Acts chapter 2. The scripture says that the disciples and the new church, the newly formed church, they devoted themselves to four things, four key things. The scripture, caring relationships, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those were the four key things that were crucial to the early church. And in devoting themselves to these four practices, everything else that we read about in the early church seemed to just naturally occur. Just like those flower beds, if you do those four things and you do them consistently, you're going to have a beautiful flower bed for some time to come. If we as a church will practice those four things, prioritizing the scripture, prioritizing our relationships with God, self, and others, breaking a bread together and praying together. Last week, God really tried to drill home to our hearts the importance of our coming together for prayer. If we will just focus on these four key principles and apply them to our daily life as the church of the living God, I believe that what the early church looked like will slowly begin to envelop our midst. We may not even notice it right away. It may not be like a firework that goes off at one time, but it will slowly begin to transform and to change all of our ways of thinking. And before we know it, we truly will be loving people to Christ. Amen? Acts 2 paints a wonderful picture of an attractive church. I want you to look at someone next to you, and I want you to tell them that they're a part of an attractive church. Tell them that right now. Come on. From looking out from up here, we truly are. We truly do have an attractive church. Here in Acts 2, we read about the attractive church. There was no building. There was no paid staff. There were no programs, there were no choirs, there were no LED lights, no parking lots, no vans, no contemporary worship, no social media, no website, and yet they seemed to get along pretty well, amen? In verse 41, we learn that 3,000 people joined the church initially in one day without any of those things. In verse 47, it adds that people were being saved by the Lord and added to their number daily. That's not bad for a church that owned nothing else, that had no paid staff and no social media. Can you imagine doing church without social media, website, or any of those things in today's world? What made that church thrive, and what makes many of today's churches struggle? It's in today's church, there's a lack of the true power of God going on, folks. In the church, the early church, where it thrived right from the very beginning, the one thing that they had was the power of God. They had the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Right from the very beginning, that power began to change them. That power began to give them hope that they could be and have eternal life in Christ Jesus. It was the power of God. They had none of the stuff we Americans often consider so crucial, yet they reached thousands of people. How'd they do it? How did so many people get saved without all the stuff? Well, it's the power of God, but it was also they were so hungry for God. They were hungry for God. They were thirsty for God. They could have cared less about how many lights were on any platform or stage. They could have cared less about how many banners hung on the side of their walls. They were hungry for God. And that hunger and that desperation for God drove them to Jesus Christ. And it was the power of Jesus Christ that began to raise them up and do incredible things. I remember the revival services in the early 1990s down in Brownsville, Florida. I've alluded to them at least one other time, but regardless of any opinions, there's one thing I know because I was there. It's that people were hungry for God. That's why I was there. And there were hundreds of thousands of people that came there. That we're talking a revival where they met in a church building like this. They met daily. For months, for several few years, they met daily and had services every day. Can you imagine in today's world having services every day? In the early 1990s in Brownsville, Florida, it really happened. And I got to go. I got to be there. I got to be a part of it. And I was one of the hungry for God. As a matter of fact, what did hungry look like during that time? Well, let me tell you. For one, it was people would end up getting there at 5 a.m. and in the morning. How do I know? Because my pastor dragged us there at 5 a.m. in the morning. That's how I know. And they would begin to line up outside of that church door for an evening service. Now, during the day, the line would grow longer and longer and longer, and the parking lots would get full and full and full. And talk about a tailgate party. It was a lot of fun. Matter of fact, we got smart. We were there for like 3 or 4 days, and after the first day, we learned, and we actually took out the bench seat from the van, and we put it on the sidewalk so we could take turns sitting down, having something comfortable to sit on, and we would just move it up. We'd move it up as the line, and then we finally, you know, we'd ditch it towards service time. But every day, people were getting saved. Every day, people were being healed. Every day, lives were being changed. And they had none of the stuff. They were just hungry for God. They were just hungry for God. And we were doing life together. Listen, in some countries around the world, such as Kenya, where Pastor Samuel and I recently had a conversation, and he told me about how as a child, Pastor Samuel would get up, and he and his family would walk for 2 or 3 hours to get to church on Sunday. They would get up and they would walk for 2 or 3 hours to get to church on Sunday. And then they would be there all day. And if it took 2 or 3 hours to get to church in the morning, guess how long it took to get home at night? Why did they do that every week? Why did they do that? They were hungry for God. They were hungry for fellowship. They wanted to do life together, God, self, and others. It's the way the system works. It's the way God's system works. When I visited Nicaragua, I never saw a church in Nicaragua with the stuff that we have in our American churches. Yet I saw churches that were filled with faith. I saw churches that were filled with people. I saw churches that were filled with a hunger for God. And I witnessed people genuinely doing life together. It's amazing. It was amazing. In the Nicaragua church, you might have a church building. They do have churches. And it would just be an open room. There wouldn't be much in there at all. It's plain tile, folding chairs, a platform, and maybe an instrument or two. That's pretty much it. You might meet in a home. You might meet in a yard. There was one church we visited, and it was right outside the dump. There was no building. People sat on the ground, or they stood as the word of God was preached. But guess what? They were hungry for God. They were doing life together. They didn't care about the smell or the stench that was in the air. All they wanted was for God to touch and to meet the needs that they had in their life. All they wanted was an encounter with the living God. All they wanted was to do life together. They didn't need the stuff because they were hungry for God. Listen, I inserted this in, but we are going in April to Nicaragua, and it's going to be a powerful trip, and one you will never forget. It will be economical. In other words, it's not going to cost $2,000 or $3,000. It'll be somewhere probably around the $1,500 mark. We do have those two informational phone calls coming up. If you're on our mailing list, you'll receive an email telling you how to log into that call. If you're just interested, get on that call. But listen, begin praying now, because it will be a life-changing experience. Amen. Perhaps this is why third world countries seem to be among the fastest growing churches in the world, because they're focused on the right thing, their hunger for God. Hebrews chapter 12, I say it all the time, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we have our eyes fixed on the right things happen, amen? When our eyes are not fixed on the right things, these people, they were simply hungry and desperate for God. Tina and I were just talking the other day. Matter of fact, we've been talking a lot. We're coming up on being here for 2 years in October, and we've been reflecting a lot. And we remember when God called us into ministry. We remember that the reason we said yes was because we wanted to serve God full time. And we wanted to be able to love on people full time. However, we've learned over the last 25 years plus that once you get in ministry, it's so easy to get consumed by the stuff, the church business, and the other things that are going on in life. And it can overtake you like weeds, and it can begin to erode the very purpose and reason that you got in ministry in the first place for. And that's to serve God and to love others in a powerful way. And we just said, you know what? We don't want to do that anymore. We don't want to do that anymore. I don't think that's why Liberty hired us, because they want to do all the stuff. Maybe it is. But you know what we want to do? We want to do life with you. That's what we want to do. We want to seek God together with you. That's what we want to do. We want to outreach to our community with you. That's what we want to do. Is there anyone in the room that's with Pastor Tim and Tina on that? Can I get it? Amen. So what made the early church so attractive, and how do we get there? First and foremost, they had a common faith. They shared a common faith in Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, people were gathered from Jerusalem, from all over the region, all over the world, the known world. They were from Rome. They were from Egypt. They were from Crete. They were from Cappadocia, Arabia, and many other places. You can go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and you can read about all the countries that gathered there in Jerusalem on that day. There was a conference going on in Jerusalem. That's what brought them there. Little did they know, little did they expect, but the power of God fell on that place in an amazing way, amen? That means the early church sprung up from a multitude of people from different ethnic groups, with different skin colors, with different cultures, who spoke different languages, but yet having all that diversity, they shared a common faith, amen? When I look around this room on any given weekend, I get so excited, because we literally have people from all over the world that come to this church. Amen. And the thing that I get so excited about is that even though we all come from different places, we share a common faith. That faith is in Jesus Christ and his power to change our lives. It's that faith in Jesus Christ that brings us together in the first place, doing life together. It's powerful, and I want to get better at it. Amen? Doing life together. I had scriptures, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read them all off. You can email me if you're interested, and I can send you the correlating scriptures to this list. But here's a picture of what the early church looked like, taken from all over the New Testament. They honored each other. They lived in harmony with one another. They admonished one another. They greeted one another with a holy kiss. You want to make that a practice in our church? Actually, we had a pastor in Bellevue, Nebraska, the first church that we served on. It was a little bit bigger than this church, but his name was Walter Hooker. He was a retired officer from the Air Force, and he had come on staff there at our church. And I'm not kidding you, every time I saw Pastor Walt Hooker, I'd get a big old kiss right on the cheek, and I never thought it was weird for a minute. They waited for one another. They cared for one another. They served one another. They bore each other's burdens. They comforted each other. They built one another up. They were at peace with one another. They did good towards one another. They put up with one another in love. They were kind and compassionate. They submitted to each other. They forgave one another. They confessed their sins to each other. They prayed over each other. They loved one another sincerely from the heart. They were hospitable to each other, and they practiced humility towards each other. As we bring this thing towards a close, let me quickly share with you three key things that we must do to excel in this doing life together. I believe that we can start here. These are three things that we can begin right away to practice. Number one is this: it's time. Perhaps the first fruit of doing life together is time. Those who love one another want to spend time together. Amen. This is why I'm so pumped up about our picnic this afternoon. Maybe you came today and you forgot about the picnic, or maybe you came today and you didn't know about the picnic. Listen, all are welcome. We want you to stay. We want you to come and spend time with us. We want to spend time with you. Time will either bind us together or time will divide us. For years, I've said it's people work over paperwork. How many have heard that before? I've said that for years. It's people work over paperwork. Now, at every level of ministry, it gets a little bit different, and at a large church like ours, I can't possibly meet with everyone one-on-one or spend time with everyone as I would love to do. My priority has got to be the pastors, the staff, the board, and the leaders. And as I look back over the last couple of years, I want to confess to you that I've not been real good at that. I've been really busy. I've been really busy dreaming. I've been really busy thinking about things. But I'm committing to you as your pastor that over this new coming year, I want what we're talking about this morning to be a priority in my life as I want it to be a priority in your life. We have to stop being distracted, and we have to get really focused on the things that the Word of God teaches us. Amen? And I look forward for us doing that together. I want to go deeper, and I want us to go deeper together. Number two, space. It's as important as time. Space, the sharing of space. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to become this big commune, and we're going to all sell our homes, and we're going to find this big old abandoned university, and we're all going to move in together. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? But it does mean that we need to find practical ways of getting closer to one another. We need to figure out how we can get closer to one another. We're launching in just a few weeks our first pass at small groups. You will hear about it, but it's gonna be a real small launch. We're gonna have like maybe anywhere from 2 to 5 groups that will be launching initially. We're calling them connect groups, and it's going to be a great place for people to get connected, to develop relationship, and to begin doing life together. We're going to have our main launch will come in 2020, and let me tell you, over the next couple of years, connect groups, you'll hear a lot about them. Because we can't do life like this together on a consistent basis and be effective. This is a piece of doing life together. Church is a piece of doing life together. But we have to find ways to develop relationships with each other. And these connect groups are going to do that. And I'm looking forward to it. And it's my prayer. We're praying for you. You just need to know that. We're praying that you will choose to get involved in a connect group when that time comes. Number three, resources. It's another way of doing life together. It's being generous and open-handed with what God has given to us. It means that we share our resources with those around us. We can do that in a lot of different ways. We can share a meal. We can give away clothes. We can let people stay in our home for a period of time if needed. We can loan out our car. We can give money. There's an exhaustive list that we could come up with as to how we could share resources. But the important thing is that if we're going to do life together, we have to be willing to share what God has given us. We have to remember, as we've talked about over the last couple years, that everything we own, everything we possess was given to us by God and to be used for his purposes. Amen? Amen. Doing life together for the early church was marked by how they shared their material goods. As a matter of fact, as you read that story in Acts chapter 2, it's what set them apart from the pagan world around them, was their generosity towards each other. Would you all please stand all over this place this morning? You know, it's easy to excuse the need for going deep in relationship with those around us. We can pretend we don't need to go deep. We can think to ourselves, well, hey, I got Jesus. Hey, I'm married. I have a spouse. Hey, I have children. I have a family. Or even, I'm not alone. I've got people that I hang out with. But we're not talking about just hanging out. Eventually, there will come a time when we will find out in life that we need more than just someone to hang out with. We need someone to walk by our side. You need a brother when you get that unsuspected news from the doctor. You need a brother when you find out that you are losing a job. You need to know that when all hell on earth breaks out around you, you're not alone. You've got a brother. You've got a sister. They love you. They care for you. They're generous. They love you. Doing life together requires us to go deeper in relationship. We need a God-centered community around us, and that's what I envision for Liberty Church. We've got to get to know each other at a deeper level. Amen? I simply want to pray over us today. I believe we're at a transition point in our ministry. As a matter of fact, I want to backtrack for just a moment. I bashed on the stuff that churches have, and I just want you to know, I don't think any of those things are wrong. I don't think they're sinful, and I'm not even saying that we will never use them. We do. We use some of that stuff, and we want to grow in some of that stuff. So I'm not saying it's wrong, but those things will never give us the church that I desire and what I think most of you desire. Those things are great tools for us to have, right? Amen? But I think that we're all here today because we desire to know God through Jesus Christ. And we want his presence and his spirit to be at work in us and changing us and molding us and shaping us so that we can then be a blessing to the world around us. And that will only come as we prioritize right thinking and right things. And that is coming back to that word that you hear me say all the time. That is positioning ourselves upon the word of God, upon prayer and relationships with God, with self, and with others. Amen. I want to pray over you today. We're going to sing a song. Pastor Rick will be up in a few minutes to give some further instructions. But I want you to know that we love you so very much. We pray for you passionately. And I want to say a special thank you right now to Pastor Mary Bard, to Steve White, to Jimmy Rossetti, to my wife, Tina Moen, and to all of our pastoral team and countless of our lay team who have put hours into this picnic today. Why? They don't care about a picnic. They care about you. That's why. On top of their normal work, they've put hours of volunteer time in to this picnic today because they care about you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would continue changing the atmosphere of this place. That God, there would be a hunger and a thirsting that would be experienced in this place when we come together on the weekends or midweek or in the future, our connect groups, that God would begin to define Liberty Church, that we would be defined as a church who loves God and knows God, who's confident and loves ourselves, And Lord God, who makes every effort to go deep in relationships and the world around us. God, I pray over this church today that you would do what I could never do through any of my words. I pray, Lord God, today that you would draw us all closer to you than we've ever been before. And God, that you would begin to raise us up with a renewed strength and power. God, I pray today, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, any obstacle that lies before us, that, God, it would fall helplessly before us in your name. And God, I pray that Liberty Church would become known in this region as that church who truly does love people to Christ and are willing to go to bat for anyone. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.